Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
We're still in our little series here, Withholding Nothing. And today we're going to go into a portion of scripture in John chapter 4. And you say, well, you should be pulling out the Christmas scriptures. Everything is Christmas. Now, if you're waiting for me to get a mistletoe and holly and jolly, 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 ain't going to happen, baby. We're going to stick with the Word of God, and we're going to learn some things. I mean, I'll give you the Jesus message at some point, but it's all related. John chapter 4, verses 6 through 20. There's a lot of scripture we're going to read today, but I believe God's going to speak some things to us. Familiar portion of scripture you may know, but we're going to pick it up from a different angle. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that is Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.
But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship
him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 26 together, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, today, Lord, there's a lot that we can learn. And one of the things that we'll learn is that in a situation where we'll find ourselves, and we'll unpack this in a few minutes, but it talks about a dialogue that never should have occurred between two people who never should have met, in a place where it was so obscure and so abstract away from the crowd. But God, today, we want to be the benefactors of that whole scenario. And we'll implant into our hearts the opportunities that we have to meet with people in those places and offer them something that where they'll never thirst again. God, there's not a greater time in history, and there's not a greatest time this year that we can be able to share that message. So, Lord, let it be implanted in our hearts, and we'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. You know, it's interesting to me how a brief conversation with someone can change your life forever. Any of you have ever had one of those conversations? You heard something from someone that says, oh my goodness. And all of a sudden that kairos moment, as we call it, that all of a sudden your life or your perspective on life changes pretty miraculously. The opportunity to allow the Spirit of God to use what we see as ordinary to turn into a divine encounter is often before us, even though we fail to recognize it. This is just an encounter, lady, you know, middle of the day, hot day, Jesus, you know, it's kind of on the scene, and all of a sudden what could have been just any ordinary day becomes life-changing. I want you to store that away for the next few moments, but God's grace is available to be imparted to people if we allow his presence to overshadow our haste and pursuit of things that have no eternal significance. Here's my questions for the day. Number one, can you recall the last time you were willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of Jesus using you to bring blessing to the life of someone? Can you remember that? Shouldn't take too long, I hope. Number two, do you believe that God has your best interest in mind all the times, even when you're on the freeway? Even when you're on Interstate 84 and the traffic is backed up for an hour. You're going to be tested Christmas season. Hallelujah. You thought it was difficult last year? Pray about it. Number three, are you willing to be the agent of change to restore hope to those who believe they are beyond the reach of salvation? That is what I'm going to charge you with today. It's going to be pretty amazing. Well, we must give a clear message of surrender to the will of God. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. We're going to go a little bit backwards with this. We're going to start with this portion. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go out, work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went out. Then he came to the second and said to likewise, and he answered and he said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. That's not difficult to understand, but let's look at it. Our words either release or grieve the Holy Spirit. That's only two options. Either we're in total alignment with God, or we say things flippantly, or we say things without meaning, or we say things without being backing them up, and somehow there's a contradictory disconnect between what we say, who we are, and what we do. Our words, the motive behind words should always be, and listen to this, and we talked about it last week, to bring blessing. And it's not just the people of the household of faith. Actually, it even works better with people who are not of the household of faith because they're trying to figure you out. I mean, you know, you're one of the Christian people, and why are you doing all this stuff for me? Because you should be doing that for me. You know. Here we go. We should desire to bring grace to those who hear our words, and we must be willfully put away words that reflect bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice. Those words are no longer to proceed out of your mouth. You say, is the first time this was said? No. Paul says it several times. But the reason why those things are said is that we have the ability, or God's given it to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, to make a difference in people we see every single day. How about this? If we go beyond yes or no, we play into the hands of the devil. Isn't that exciting? Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. I told you we're going to talk more about this. 5:37. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Some of y'all's yes is flaky. Matter of fact, it's insignificant. Oh, I'm going to get real ugly. It's a lie. When you say yes, we don't know what you're going to do. Depends on what day of the week it is. Depends on, you know. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong with that. And we'll get into the other part of the story, but we must set holy boundaries for our lives. Somebody give me, that's a good amen spot. Amen. And holy boundaries are pretty simple. Yes and no. And let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. You are no longer licensed to say maybe. You know what a nice no is? I'll get back to you later. That's a no. Count it as a no. And they say, can I get back to you later? Can I give you a call? Because your cell phone has your whole schedule in it. It is in your hand. But say, can I get back to you later? That's what no. I say, hopefully they won't call me back or I'll be busy and I can get away with it. That's what we do. I know it's going to hurt today, so kind of band-aids in the lobby, okay? Troubles arise when we waver between two opinions. God had this opportunity with the children of Israel. He says, why do you waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If the devil's the devil, serve him. Do stop. Get off the fence. The devil owns the fence. And besides, it's hard to walk on that fence. You know, it hurts your feet. You know. We must not let the influence of the world to cause us to play with words, giving them vague meanings. Compromises is inevitable when we do not allow our speech to be the direct conviction of our spirit. Can we do some little internal stuff inside of us? If what we say does not measure up to our actions, we give out a confusing message. And you know what? That's one of the greatest indictments of the church right now. And they have all the different issues and that are coming up. And the church is just kind of giving a conflicting message. And we're talking about the big, big subjects. Oh, here we go. Getting to the deep end of the pool. Things like abortion, same-sex marriage, you know, gambling, marijuana, this type of thing. And he said, well, you know, I think God's a loving God. And God just, you know, he does all come free on a lot of things. Really? You got part of it right. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. But God is not a confusing God. Now, the world may be confused, but God isn't. And so the idea is when our words are contradicted by our behavior, we have played into the enemy's hands. And saying yes to God always, now get this, saying yes to God always means saying no to the devil. Is that confusing to anybody? Jesus is here, the devil's over here. You're saying yes to him, that means you're saying no to him. Any questions? Pretty simple. When we are inappropriately flexible with our boundaries, we allow issues and individuals into our lives that will derail our commitment to the Lord. There's a good amen spot right there. The word derail means that you're doing real well until you allow this little bit of kind of, you know, well, you know, it's neither yes or no. There's no, it's not black and white. It's the confusing gray. Really? The enemy will try to create confusion or doubt as to what God has told us to do or not to do. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the garden to me. Hath God said, you shall not surely die? It's when we question what God said, when we allow the enemy that inroad to just put that one seed of doubt that God didn't really mean make a pie, we could have a bite. I didn't make no pie, I just had a little nibble. See what it tastes like. I didn't wrap no crust around it. Yeah. And feeling good about it, feeling real good, you know. Well, we must command the enemy to flee from our presence when we begin to question anything pertaining to the Word of God. We must refuse to entertain any conversation that leads to compromise of biblical principles. All right, what are we teaching about today? We must allow our convictions to be spoken out of our actions of obedience, which means this: actions speak louder than words. What you are speaks so loud that the world cannot hear what you say. What you're acting out on a daily basis. Well, our yes and no to God will define our relationship with Him. A continued yes means that we belong exclusively to God, and our consecrated yes to God empowers us to say yes or no in the context of relationship. I was at the car wash this last week, and I ran into a lady I hadn't seen in a long period of time. And I'll keep her name anonymous for now, because some of you may know her. And so I said, "Oh, it's good to see you." And I gave her a big hug. And she didn't ask me anything. We were just talking about people we knew. She says, "Well, you know, I want to let you know that I don't go to a conservative church anymore. I go to a church where it's a lot more liberal." She says, "Because a lot of my friends are of the gay persuasion, and I wanted to go to a church that was much more loving, so that's where I go now. I just wanted to let you know that, you know, I just want to err on the side of loving everybody as far as it's concerned. And so now, because I've just got the message of the church, you know, standing against homosexuality and things of that nature, I just didn't believe that anymore." I said, "Oh, really?" He says, "So I just want you to know that." You know what I told her? "I still believe the Bible's right." I didn't beat her up. I didn't knock her down. I didn't shove her in the car wash. I just said, "Because you need to be cleansed, sister, need that Jesus to wash you again." But I left it alone. But I let her know I'm still standing with the book. And you know, and then, because the thing about it was, the hug I gave her generally when I said hello to her, I didn't say, "Can I have my hug back?" I didn't say that. Because that was genuinely from my heart as far as that's concerned. But I'll tell you what, because you change your mind, or someone helped you change, or you just went the other direction, you know what? It doesn't change what the Bible says. Because you're painting everyone's, you know, that breaches the Bible is hate, and it's just, no, it's not. No, it's not. Well, let me get into the story that we just read about. But it says, if someone or a situation is tempting you to compromise yes to God, consider it a no. You say, what does that mean? When he says yes, when we say yes to something, it better be our wholehearted conviction of what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. And it must measure up with Scripture. Now, let me just take you into the story we started today, and it'll make sense now. Jesus had an encounter with a woman that brought about eternal change, but it starts really in verse 4. Verse 4 says, but he needed to go through Samaria. You know what? All y'all need to go through Samaria. You know, the place is kind of, you don't really want to go. The place has a bad rep. The place where, you know, that the people that the people that you just really don't really, not really too interested in. Now, not of your own flesh, but you know, but Jesus was, remember, he was being led about by the Spirit of God, and he says, you know what? It wasn't in my original plan, but I need to go down to Samaria today. I want to let you know that the Holy Spirit is talking to you all the time. Now, you might not be listening, but he's talking. And if we are saying yes to God and we're hearing God, he's going to have us in the right place at the right time. Anybody know that to be true? Yeah. Ever been led by the Spirit and all of a sudden you say, oh my goodness, what happened? You know what? You were led by the Spirit, and miracles happen when you're led by the Holy Spirit. You ever had a really bad day? Guess who was in charge? Ever fly by the seat of your pants? We know. Okay. An ordinary day in the life of a woman resulted in eternal change, which simply means this. Some of the most impacting things that will occur in our lives will be the result of what we believe is just a simple exchange of words. And the dialogue between them is just so bland. What a simple request for a drink led to the exposure of real life issues. Man. I wonder if you can reflect back on something that you found yourself into that all of a sudden it ended up in a place that, oh my goodness. The good news can be imparted to those who are in need and who are willing to share. So Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Some of the places we need to go, we may not want to go. Got a few of those on your list? Lord, here am I, send them. Okay. I'll get you in a minute. Hold on. When we are directed by the Spirit, he will send us to places that will defy our wisdom and natural inclinations, which simply means this: we must be willing to have a course adjustment to accomplish the will of God in our lives. Now, these people over here, I'm going to talk to them. I'll be back to you. Course adjustments simply means this: that you have certain plans and ideas and thoughts and concepts that you believe are worthy of your involvement, of your commitment to. And then there comes this thought, impression, however the Holy Spirit responds to you, says, you know, today I don't want you to go to Starbucks. I want you to go to Dutch Brothers. You still get coffee, okay? I don't know whether I can go to Dutch Brothers. I mean, dear God. Dutch Brothers is not Starbucks. Really? Now, God doesn't tell you you don't get no coffee. He says you need to go to a different place to get it. But you know something? Some of us are so pitiful, we'll be arguing with God, but God, I don't know where they get their beans from. I don't know anything about the roasting. I mean, you know, I mean, Starbucks is up here. Dutch Brothers is wherever they are. I'm serious. And some of us are that wound up in our stuff. God doesn't say no coffee. He says, get it at a different place. And some of us are, I'm going to leave you for a while. Some of us are so rigid in the way we want to do things, God can't get through to you. Over a cup of coffee, my Lord. Well, I feel deliverance coming. Some people are getting... Well, so that course adjustment. Well, our words and conversation must be guided by the Holy Spirit, which means the end result should be a release to people to find Jesus and to worship him in spirit and truth. I did not gloss over that spirit and truth part. That's another time. We'll unpack that at another time. But what it really leads to is an opportunity for people to experience Jesus on a level that they never thought was possible. We must free ourselves from the confines of a church building as being the only place where a relationship with Jesus can begin. Somebody give me an amen right there. God works miracles outside of this building. Oh, I said, if I could just drag my friends to church and pastor can preach on them and they'll get saved. Are you serious? Come on. Jesus lives inside of you. And it doesn't matter where you are. It's the impact of who Jesus is. You take him wherever you go. Oh, man. And that's why I love it when Jesus does stuff like this. At a well in the middle of the day, and I'm going to start breaking down the cultural barrier for you that'll help many of us. Well, let me tell you some things about this woman, and none of them should be a surprise. The woman's life was riddled with hopelessness. Now, I want to tell you ahead of time, hopelessness has very little or if anything to do with money. Because everything we kind of equate to, well, yeah, they're hopeless, they don't have any money, they don't have any finances. Get off that page, would you? I know people that are just drenched in wealth, and they're hopeless and they're pitiful. They're having a hard time. They can buy and sell anything they want. They have, you know, more cars and this type of thing, homes and this type of thing, and they're absolutely miserable. I met a gentleman, it was probably about 10 years ago. His name was Yazzie. Yazzie was the president of OPEC. He said, well, who, OPEC, what's that? Well, in case you need to know, OPEC is that organization that controls all the oil reserves of all the Arabian countries and that type of thing. He's president of this thing. The fellow was worth $8 billion. Had homes all over the United States, all over in France and this type of place. His wife could just go from one continent to the next, just shopping. Really? Kids were in Harvard and Yale and Princeton and this type of thing. I mean, just the whole thing is, oh, you mess somebody like that. The man wasn't saved, okay? And we're at the Benson Hotel there in this big thing, and people just falling all over each other. One is sitting next to Yazzie, and I got sitting next to him. I'm thinking, who is this guy? I mean, I treated him just like anybody else. I'm thinking, oh, you're sitting next to Yazzie. I'm thinking, Yazzie who? What is he? Really? But you know what I found out? He needed Jesus. He needed the healer that I knew because had this particular. Let me just fast forward the story. We end up exchanging. We're only together for like 15 minutes. In that 15-minute period of time, I told him who my Jesus was. And I told him that my Jesus, regardless of his situation, could heal his body over something that they could not diagnose. And the end of the story was, I got a call back from him about a month later that Jesus healed him. Did he get saved yet? I don't know, but Jesus healed him because I was there. See, Jesus was able to give him something that money can't buy. And I pray that he's found Jesus at the particular point. But the thing about it is the encounters that we have, it's an opportunity to present Jesus to people who have no hope. This woman's hopeless. Now let's draw ourselves into the story. She suffered from relational hopelessness, which means she was astonished, first of all, that Jesus, who's a Jew, would interact with her, a Samaritan divorced woman. Oh, does she not qualify? She's Samaritan. She's divorced. She's a woman. Now, it gets further than that. The rules forbade Jesus from having any communication with her, meaning talking to her was completely out of the question. Now, you know how God makes things perfectly? That Jesus, or the Lord, set it up so all of his posse were in town buying food. God's got a way of setting it up for all these doubters and all these other people. Because I know Peter would have brought up, Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman? Don't you know she's a Samaritan? What are you talking to her for? And Matthew back there, I don't know if this is a good idea or not, Jesus. Luke's back there writing everything down. Sometimes God has to get us out of the way so he can really get to people with all of our stuff. So it goes a little further. And the rules forbade him of any type of communication with her, meaning talking to her was completely out of the question. Well, since we are endeavoring to be like Jesus, we must never allow social conventions to prevent us from reaching those caught in the hopelessness of tradition and social bias. That's a big statement, but it tells you what I want to tell you. Gender hopelessness led to further separation. You know, guys just don't talk to gals in this thing. Jesus' encounter with her redefined her reality by empowering her to broadcast to Jesus. Her to broadcast Jesus and invite others into her personal experience. This happens later on, but how about this? After one conversation with Jesus, her doubt and uncertainty are replaced with a boldness to witness unashamedly to anyone she encountered. But let's back up a little bit. Her moral dilemma was resolved by Jesus confronting her with the truth of what her life was really all about. We don't have to condemn people, but the truth exposes what's really going on. When he asked her to call her husband, he opened the door to her revealing her past in the light of where she was presently. Do you know, and I've had this happen before, the Lord will just give me a particular question to ask someone, and I have no idea how deep it's going to go. And before I know it, someone may be laying their life before Jesus, and I kind of get to see that, and the Lord just kind of shows you how to help them reassemble things. Folks, that's what you're missing. When you don't allow Jesus to work through you on that particular level, that you become his instrument in situations like this. So, in that particular, her confession of her non-wed status was opening the truth that led her to discover her present reality of moral compromise. Because she says, woman, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. But the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Ooh. That didn't work very well. Ever had somebody try to tell you a half-truth with, or maybe a no-truth, but in that whole particular thing, they're trying to hide something and it didn't work? I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband. Good job. From that point on, you have a listener. Jesus revealing her five marriages, failures. The reason why he did this, he just, let's lay it all out in the open. You've had five disappointments. And so you gave up on marriage and you figured, what's the use? Find someone that'll just accept you for who you are and just live with them. It's the same reason why we find people in our society today, they're in various states of, you know, everybody's engaged nowadays. Nobody gets married, but they're engaged. Well, that's my fiance. I said, well, when are you getting married? Well, we're just waiting to get our finances together. How long has it been? Oh, we've been engaged for 5 years. Really? Yeah, we have three kids. Oh, yeah, you think I'm kidding? Oh, honey, baby, that's how they do it nowadays. But Jesus did not leave her condemned and hopeless. Before he confronted her, he offered her water that she would never thirst again. Do you read this dialogue here? Listen, if you skip back up there. Before she even tells her story, Jesus offers her living waters, knowing the fact that she's living with somebody and had five husbands. Do you realize that God is not afraid of your junk? God's not intimidated by where you've been or what you're doing right now. It does not disqualify you from receiving eternal life. He offers it to you before you get your life together. He doesn't bait you and say, now when you get your life together, when you've got rid of all your boyfriends, when you've, you know, then I will come in to a life. But take out the trash. I'm preaching now. If he was to condemn her and cast her away, he would have never brought up that possibility of her thirst being quenched. He just opened the door of hope, breaking down every barrier and obstacle that would prevent her from having a relationship with him. Well, let me finish this up by these few words. We must desire to do the will of the Father in spite of our flesh. Back to that particular scenario of the yes and no situation that we looked at a few moments ago about the two people. We don't have to read it again. There are only two responses to the Lord, yes and no. There was one person that Paul was dealing with in the New Testament. He says, and he gives him the whole thing about Jesus. He says, you know, I need to think on this. Can I get back to you? That's not a good idea. It's a presumptuous idea that it's going to come on your terms in your time frame. The Bible says this, the day that you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Because I want to tell you this, you may never feel this way again about Jesus, about having your heart open to him. You may never, ever experience this again. That's not a threat, it's a reality. Because I know people sat through sermon after sermon after sermon, then they finally decide, I just need to go find myself someplace, and they never return, and they find themselves in that place where they never made a decision. Well, let's move through this quickly. The Lord commands us to go out into the world, and if our response to him, even if it is a no, it can be redeemed by a yes. And so the story is the two brothers, he says, he commands them to go out there, and he says, no, I'm not going. But later on, he reconsidered. He says, you know what? I need to obey my dad. But here's the part that's scary. The real danger lies in the heart of those who have said yes, but have not put it into action. This is where it gets real scary. We can come to church week after week, hear sermons, say, yeah, that was good, get into worship, this type of thing. Yes is more than singing songs. Yes is more than hearing sermons. Yes is having a lifestyle and a commitment to Jesus that wherever you are, the yes that you said to God can be transferred to someone else to say yes to him, and the kingdom of God is expanded. Amen. Oh my goodness. You mean assembling here isn't good enough? No. Let me finish this. Responding to an altar call is only the first step. The reality of our response is when we leave the place of consecration and purpose to do what we said we would do. I have seen people cry tears, flood an altar, this type of thing, wail, moan, roll on the floor, and this type of thing. And as soon as they hit MLK, punch the light to go across. Feeling is gone, baby. Feeling is gone. I'm going to wrap this up because some of you are struggling. But the reality of our response when we leave this place, the place of consecration and purpose to do what we said we would do. Furthermore, God will empower us to refine our response in our everyday life by surrendering to the Spirit. It's one little quick snippet out of Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The worship team, you can come up here, and that'll kind of hasten the process. Three Hebrew boys got it right when they spoke to the convictions of their relationship with God. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to him, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Those of you who don't know the story, let me just kind of rephrase it for you, or kind of let you know what it's all about. Three Hebrew boys are in the fiery furnace, or about to face a fiery furnace. because the world system is there's this hell-bent Nebuchadnezzar, narcissistic as he may be. Says, you got to bow down to this image. He said, live forever. We're not going to bow down. Our God is able to deliver us, but here's the three words. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. How do you tie all this stuff together? I believe that God, our yes is yes and our no is no. How do you bring this lady who in the middle of this whole situation, how does she fit into the picture? Because when she is confronted by her life story, it changed her life forever. Because her confession was this: come see a man who's told me every single thing I've ever done. He didn't tell her everything. But the most important thing he told her. And it got to her heart. She says, this has got to be the right person. What she's saying is, he got to the heart issue of what my life is all about. I tried 5 times to find happiness, didn't find it. I was living with a guy, it didn't work. And here comes Jesus, asks me for a drink of water. And he offers me something that I've been looking for all my life. Do you know, so do you, run into people like this all the time. And I cannot think of a better season of the year for us to be strong representatives of Jesus than Christmas. That's kind of my introduction to what we're going to be talking about during this Christmas season. I'm not concerned about mistletoe and holly, Frosty and Rudolph and all the rest of the gang. Enjoy yourself with those guys. But I'm talking about the real Jesus that meets people at the place of their need. And you can represent them by, first of all, the words you're saying do not contradict with your character of who you are. And the Holy Spirit can come to them. Bow your heads, let's pray.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.